A very good morning to all of you, dear friends. It is wonderful to be together around the word of the Lord. And those who are joining us online, I'm glad you could join us. It's our prayer that the Lord will make this service and the preaching of his word to be of great encouragement to all of us. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks and praise that you are the living God, the creator of the universe, the God who spoke creation to existence, and the God who spoke his word, and there was light in our hearts. And we pray that, Lord, you will do that work in us as we turn to your word, Lord, that you will cause the darkness in our heart to disappear, and the light from God to shine in our hearts and to open our eyes and enable us to behold the Lord Jesus Christ through the pages of the Bible as the great King that he is. I pray, Lord, that you will meet with each of us at the point of our needs and minister your grace accordingly. Help us to respond appropriately to the work that you're doing in our hearts as we're gathering here this morning. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to give to you. We give because we know and believe that all that we have in our is a gift from you. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless your people as they continue to give faithfully for the extension of your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that you'll open doors, that you'll bless their work, and that, Lord God, you will enable them to continue to worship you with their money without any constraint. And we pray this in the great name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, we looked at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, under the title, Know Your Enemy, Satan, and Trust Jesus, Your Savior. Today, we're in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 to 25, and the title is The Launch of Jesus. Public ministry. Fresh from baptism and temptation, Jesus, we are told here that he launches his public ministry. Matthew stresses the fact that Jesus' ministry is a continuation of John the Baptist's ministry. John is arrested by Herod and is imprisoned in a dungeon, and Jesus immediately take over the preaching. And it's easy to do that if you're preaching the same message. You see that even here in our church, it's easy for someone else to step in to the pulpit and continue to preach, because we preach the same message. We preach the Bible. So we see that pattern here from John to Jesus. They don't have to have a meeting to talk about what needs to be preached. Matthew stresses that immediately Jesus took over the preaching, because they both preached the same message. John preached repentance. Jesus Christ preached repentance. As I said from the beginning, that even the prophets preached repentance. They were calling people back to the law of God, to repent and come back to the law of God, and telling them and warning them that if they do not do that, judgment was coming. And John does the same thing. He calls people to repent. He gives them the warning that the axe is already put on the roots. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut. Talking about the judgment that is coming if people do not repent. And that message continues even today, is the message that is proclaimed by the Church of Jesus Christ until he comes again. We're calling people to repentance. And if you do not want to repent, we let you know that judgment awaits you. And that is not a threat, it's a fact. So that's the message that is preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 through 25, Matthew gives us some indications of Jesus' initial impact and characteristics of his newly launched ministry. Jesus begins his ministry in a dark region of Galilee. We're going to hear later why it's a dark region, the region of Galilee. He chooses men to be his disciples from Galilee. He confirms his ministry by miracles, which draws multitudes of people to come and hear the gospel, unlike the televangelist of today, who will call people for miracles that are not even true sometimes, most of the time, just to come for miracles. No, the miracles were authenticating the ministry of Jesus. And still today, that's the purpose of miracles. People should come and hear the gospel, because our God is at work through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's part and parcel why we pray for people who are sick. We pray because we believe that God heals. And if you do not believe that, don't pray for people who are not well. People who pray for people who are sick are people who believe that our God hears our prayer and is able to heal people according to his will. We're living in an interesting time where people think that they can change what the Bible teaches and cause people to believe. And unfortunately, people who are naive, who do not focus on reading the Bible, they believe things that are not from the Bible. And you hear people saying that God does not heal anymore now. Who told you that? Has he said it from here? The answer to that is no. So if he haven't said it from in the Bible, don't believe it. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. So he still heals today. Surprisingly, you're looking at me as if he does. Yes, he does. He heals today. That's why we pray for people who are not well. That's why we witness people being healed. When we pray for them, it's because God is in the business of restoring people. Anything that came through sin is eradicated by the cross. And finally, when Jesus comes, it will manifest itself. In the kingdom that we go into, there will be no sickness. Because in the beginning, before sin came, there was no sickness. There will be no death. Because in the beginning, before sin came, there was no death. Anything that came as a result of sin, the cross deals with it. You can say amen to that, because it's true. Only the cross deals with the curses of sin. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three main features of a faithful word ministry that we witness here in Jesus' launch of his ministry. The first main feature is in the message Jesus preached. To Jesus, preaching was a priority. And that should be the priority of the church today. Preaching is the main priority of the church. And preaching is the main priority of the ministers. There are two important things that I want to draw to your attention from verse 12 to 17. Number one is the place where Jesus launched his public ministry, which is very interesting. After the arrest of John, Jesus made a decisive break from Nazareth and came to launch his public ministry. public ministry in Capernaum, in the area of the Sea of Galilee. Listen to what Matthew 4 verse 12, 16 says again. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. Some historians believe that maybe he lived in Peter's house by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in a darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them the light has dawned. Of course, verse 15 and 16 is a quote from Isaiah. That is Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2, which says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. That nation simply means Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's a prophet. Isaiah prophesying about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we ask Isaiah, what kind of light is that? That is a person, is not a thing, is not the sun, is not the moonlight, is the person, Jesus Christ. The answer you get in verse 67 of Isaiah 9, where Isaiah said, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the government and of peace, there will be no end. That is Jesus Christ, dear friend. He is the great light. He is the light that shines upon people who are in darkness. Is Jesus Christ our Lord. How was the province of Galilee? Why is it called the shadow of death? The historian by the name Josephus, who was once a governor of Galilee, tells us that the province of Galilee had about 204 villages. Each village had about 15,000 residents. It sounds like a squatter camp. So Jesus launched his public ministry in the most populated and despised area he could find in the Middle East. And according to Matthew chapter 4 verse 15, it was called Galilee of Gentiles. And Josephus again says that the Galileans were fond of innovation, by nature disposed to change. They were tough and courageous, but they were despised by the Jews in Jerusalem. That's why they named the area Galilee of Gentiles. And this was the perfect place for Jesus to launch his perfect ministry. The reason why it was a perfect place for him is because even himself, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and familiar with suffering from whom men hid their faces, and we esteemed him not. He goes to a place that is despised, densely populated place, filled with people who were ranking very low in society. He goes there to launch his ministry. Number two, second thing that we need to notice in these first few verses of our text is that it's the message that Jesus preached, where we find the first feature of his ministry. Jesus preached exactly what John preached, the absolute necessity of repentance from sin for entry into the kingdom of God. We do not just slide into the kingdom or ease into the kingdom. We don't do that. People who does that are people who are not saved. People who are members of the kingdom of God, they repent of their sins and trust the Savior. Without that, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you cannot see and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. There has to be a dramatic change of attitude and of your view of life, and you need to understand that life begins with Christ. You need to begin to view life through the lens of the Bible. And Jesus called that you to be born again. Listen to what verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4 says. From that time, Jesus began to preach. What did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. That's the first step to the kingdom, is repentance from sin, dear friends. And it's something that we do not want to hear. You hear many televangelists, preachers saying that people, they already know that they're sinners. You don't need to remind them that they're sinners. They really do know that. People do not know what sin is. They have confused sin with what is right. When you talk about sin, people talk about their rights, because they think that where they're living is right for them. It's only God who call what sin is, not us. I couldn't help but thinking that today you hear people saying that, you know, I'm this, I'm that, I prefer to be gay, I prefer to be lesbian, you know, it works for me, I feel that I'm born like this. If a killer, a murderer, kills someone, he feels that they should kill that person. Does that make it right? Do you see how confused we are? They also feel that I should kill them. I should steal. People that steal things, when they hijack you on the street, they feel that they should do that. Does that make it right? No. It's absolutely wrong. But because we have pushed God aside, we make our own rules, then we think that what we deem to be right, then it should be right. Sorry, wake up, smell the coffee, it's God who calls what right, what is wrong, and is recorded here. And he is God. He does not change. Whether the society changes, whether the world changes, it doesn't matter. God remains the same and is not desperate. So Jesus called people to repentance. It is the truth which needs to be pressed on all people without exception, high or low, rich or poor, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They need to repent. They need to be converted if they are to be saved. Such repentance is the flip side of the same coin of our salvation, of the grace that we preached. Without it, no one can be saved. And no preaching could be called sound which does not call people to repentance. At the heart of any biblical preaching lies repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The second main feature that we notice in Jesus' preaching is the class of men Jesus chose to be his disciples. I would have thought that Jesus will go to Jerusalem among the scribes, the learned people, people who were interpreting the law of the country, the Bible. But he doesn't do that. He go to the lower class, people who were eradicated. I don't think it was a cool thing to tell your friends or your parents that I'm dating a fisherman. I'm dating a shepherd, mom. I think your mom would smack the hell out of your brain. You what? You dating a shepherd? But fishermen and shepherds share the same sentiment. They were despised. Those were people who couldn't cut it in the world. And Jesus goes there. He chooses his first members of his disciple group. So these men that Jesus chose to be his disciples were humble rank in life. They were like shepherds. Look at what Matthew chapter 4 verse 18 to 20 says. It says, while Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said, these are my men. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Look at verse 20. The response, that's a response that should be given to the preaching of the gospel. If you're sitting under the sound preaching of the word of God, which at the heartbeat of it is repentance, you should respond with haste. Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and follow Jesus. Immediately. And again in verse 21 and 22 we are told that going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. Again, they were fishermen. And he called them. Immediately, verse 22 says, they left the boat and their father. They followed Jesus. Peter and Andrew, James and John were fishermen. They responded with haste to the call of Jesus. You don't have much time when Jesus calls you. When you hear the gospel, it could be the last day you're sitting here hearing God calling you to trust in Jesus Christ, your hope beyond the grave. You don't have the next hour. You don't have tomorrow. And tomorrow is never guaranteed. You got this time. they had that moment when they heard Jesus said to them, follow me. I'm going to make you something different. They responded with haste. And one of the lessons that we learn from here is that Christianity is not intended for the rich and educated only. It is intended for the whole wide world, people that are in the world with all their different classes by which we have classified people with. The question that the gospel tends to ask or imply is that, are you humble? Do you know that you are a sinner? You need a savior. Are you willing to hear the voice of Christ and follow him? And if the answer is yes, listen to me, dear friend. You may be the poorest of the poor and an uneducated person like me, but you shall be found as high as any in the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, you're high or you're low, grounds are level. We're all sinners. Some of us are rich, poor sinners. But we're all sinners in need of the grace of the Savior. And the other thing that most of the time we forget as we do life here, as we gather all the toys and building up our castles by the sand. But that's all we're doing. Everything that we're doing, we deem important and we put value to it. Let me tell you, when Jesus comes, it will turn to ashes. You're not going to take what you have to heaven. Nothing in everything that you have, even those things that you value most, you're going to take what you are. So the Bible confronts us with that question, what am I? Are you a humble sinner that trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Or your identity is linked to your positions? You're not going to take what you have. You're going to go with what you are. The third and final main feature that we see in the preaching of Jesus, in the launching of Jesus' public ministry, is the character of the miracles by which Jesus confirmed his ministry. There are three important things here that I want us to notice. Number one is the priority of preaching to Jesus. Yes, there were poor people. Yes, there were sick people. Yes, people had different needs. There were social ills in the community. But the priority of Jesus was not to address those social ills. You know why? Because he knew and understood it clearly as God that those ills were as a result of sin. Okay? I'm sure that it will be a worthy cause to confront corruption and to mobilize the church. Let's march to wherever we deem the right place to submit our concerns about the corruption that is destroying our country. It's quite a worthy cause. I hate corruption because it deprived us of all the things that we should be enjoying as citizens of this country. But that's not the priority. We got that problem because of sin. And until the root problem is dealt with, which the church is entrusted with the solution for that, there are people outside of the church, there are structures outside of the church that are designed to deal with that, and they've got no business of the most important business of all, to address the basic main problem of mankind, sin. That is our mission. And we dare not to allow anything to distract us from that, dear friend. We are entrusted with the most important mission, and we are a minority in the world with limited resources. We cannot afford to be diverted from that. The gospel is sufficient to address all the problems of mankind. It is sufficient. It is sufficient when it is applied correctly. People need the gospel. The gospel will fix the road, just as it does in our own heart. So look at verse 23. The Bible says, and he went throughout all Galilee, doing what? Teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming or preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then healing every disease and every affliction among the people. His priority was preaching. The healing that we desire lies in preaching, dear friends. It doesn't lie in our social consent much. It lies in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and applying the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lives of people. So in describing Jesus' preaching, Matthew uses the Greek word kerosene, which simply means proclaiming a momentous news or announcement from the emperor. So when someone comes as a herald proclaiming something, people had to listen because it was important. And it is the same today. It came with the authority of the civic authorities, and it had consequences. Anybody who rebel against it or who resist the announcement. It is the same thing today. The proclamation of the word of God, if it's done biblically, the Holy Spirit is at work, actively involved, softening our hearts, opening our ears, giving us clear mind to understand what God is saying and urging us to respond appropriately to the message proclaimed. So priority number one for Jesus was preaching. Priority number two was teaching. Verse 23 says, and he went through all Galilee teaching in their synagogue. What does that mean? We understand that preaching or proclaiming is announcing, is proclaiming the important news from the king. Teaching is simply mean clearing up misunderstanding that people might have had through preaching that Jesus was doing. So when teaching takes place is where you can even have a clear understanding. In the context of the church, The aim is to clear up things that we misunderstand in the word of the Lord, of God, and in the context of the Bible study, you even have the privilege of asking questions about things that you do not understand. That's the purpose of teaching. Teaching is directed primarily toward informing our mind so that we are well informed. And preaching is reaching the heart of the will of man. And priority number three in Jesus' ministry was healing. Healing. Verse 24. So his fame, the Bible says, spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. He healed them all. He confirmed his preaching ministry and teaching with miracles. And these miracles are meant to show us at least two things about the Lord Jesus. Number one, these miracles are intended to show us Jesus' heart. God is moved when people are afflicted with sickness. Sometimes it does not sound like, it doesn't look like God is moved when he allows his children to go through life with some incurable diseases. But he is moved. And he has done something about it. If you can think about it. Do you know that when you die, just as our brother Fred has gone to be with the Lord, immediately you come out of this body and you get into the body that is made by God. It's not a clay body. It's a spiritual body. It's the glorified body, like the body of Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. It's the body that cannot be affected by sickness. It's the body that cannot be affected by any form of pain. It's because of the cross. It's an amazing thing. It's the message that is meant to encourage us. It's the message that is meant to cause us to jump out of the seat when our seat when it's proclaimed. Because everything hangs on that. I'm healed. I believe that. I believe that even when I go through pain, I'm healed. Because in eternity, my body is already there. And it will be a matter of getting out of this old, wretched, sinful, decaying body into something far better. So we believe healing. If you don't, I'm sorry. People who believe the Bible, they believe healing. They believe that God still heals today. Amen to that. He still heals today. People who believe the Bible believe that God can touch and heal any sickness. And those miracles, whether they were, as they were taking place in Jesus' ministry or they taking place today among us as believers, they show us the heart of our Savior. Jesus Christ. He's the one that heals. We are called to pray for people. Do you know that? Read the Bible. In Mark, Jesus closes, the writer of Mark closes the Gospel of Mark by saying that, go to all the world and preach the gospel. Whoever believes and baptized will be saved. And then it adds that all who believe, this sign shall follow them. All who believe. And we're happy with taking half of the commission, you know. It's our duty to tell the people about Jesus. It's a great commission. The great commission does not end there. It says they will lay hands over the sick and they will recover. Jesus heals people. The church just had to believe that. It's not my duty to heal a person. It's not your duty to heal the person. You're not capable. You don't have power. But our God, who is with us by His Spirit, He still heals people. Just as He still saves when the gospel is preached, He still heals people. I'm sorry if you are a secessionist, I'm sorry. You believe that the Bible doesn't, don't even pray for people who are sick if you don't believe that God heals people. Just don't. He still heals people today. And as a church, we will do well to believe that. So, this miracle shows us the kindness of our God. God is kind. He's compassionate. He feels our pain. Jesus went through all the pain that we go through. He knows what it is to feel pain because of sin. Although He knew no sin, He was subject to the pain of the cross because of our sins. Number two, the miracles are meant to teach us about His power. He's still powerful, dear friends. Yes, He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand, the hand of power in heaven, the right hand of God the Father. But He's still able to help us, just as He was helping people when He was walking here on earth. You have to believe that. He's still able to save who come to Him through faith. He's almighty. He's still able to help people who need His help. He still heals today, dear friend. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same. If you have bought into pragmatism, I hope that God will help you to repent today. Pragmatic is what's destroying our country. You know, a man can marry another man. They can adopt a child. Why? Because so and so have done it. And look, the great job they're doing. So you can't say it's wrong. But is it right? No. Oh, but look, it's working. But it's still wrong. Pragmatic people, they do not believe the fact of the Bible, of the truth. They say, because we do not witness miracles the way we read about them in the Bible, therefore God is no longer healing. Friend, if you believe that, you're ceasing to believe the Bible. You're becoming a pragmatic Christian. And anything goes to people who believe things that are not written in the Bible. If your belief system is not based on the Bible, governed by the Bible, the devil can put anything there. If it's working, then it's right. We're not pragmatic. We believe the Bible as a church of God. So, here's the deal. We are to practice this. We are to preach repentance. We are to not to choose people according to their status and rank. We are to understand that the Church of Jesus Christ is built by people who understand that they're sinners, they need the Savior, people who are humble enough and willing to hear the voice of the Savior and follow the Savior. And we need to understand that we are given the mission of preaching the gospel and trusting Jesus to heal people when we pray for them. But when the church carries out this ministry, we're gonna lack the power of Jesus and the effectiveness of Jesus, because Jesus, as much as he was a man, he was God. Okay? I'm not saying just go and speak with ease to someone who is demon possessed and say, come out of him. You can do that, but we don't have that kind of authority. Jesus was God. He could speak things into existence because he is God. We're not God. We trust God. Of course, we will lack the power and effectiveness of Jesus, but nevertheless, we are called to trust him as we carry out ministry. Word ministry is got all of these things in the smaller scale that we see here in Jesus. We preach repentance, people repent and believe the gospel. That's how the church is built. We pray for people who are not well. Jesus heals them in a lesser scale, yes. But nevertheless, we do it because we believe our God is with us. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us. The question, do you believe? Have you ever repent of your sin and trust the Savior? Because if you haven't done that, you're not in the kingdom. You may be the member of the church, but you are not saved. There is no salvation without repentance. And the preaching of the gospel is designed to call people to repentance. Yes, sometimes you hear people, believers, saying it's boring. You know, we've been taught, preached about repentance for too long. That's the heartbeat of the gospel, dear friends. That's the heartbeat of the gospel. Calling people to repentance and faith in Jesus, our Savior. And as you do so, as you repent, you will find that there is no kindness that can be compared with the kindness of our Savior. He says he will never turn anyone away who comes to him in repentance. He saves people who acknowledge that they are sinners, they need the Savior. So the launch of Jesus' public ministry has got the features that the church will do well to learn and to encourage in the church. We preach repentance. We understand that there is no class in the church. He demonstrated that by choosing people that were despised and rejected by people. And himself, he was despised. Still today, he's despised by people who are enemies of the gospel. We understand that he heals people. That's why we pray. What happened when we pray and someone dies? Even better, they healed. Death, if you will, you can call it as a healing, because they will never suffer again. Okay, either way, our job is to pray for people and trust God to heal them. It's not to heal people. So it should be the least of our concern. Is he going to be healed? God is able to heal any sickness if he wills to do so. My job is to pray Just as my job is to preach and trust that God can save any person, He can save the worst of sinners. Let's bow our head and pray. Father God, sometimes we become too familiar with your word and we listen with the ear of an expert. Save us from that. And we miss the blessing that comes with obeying and listening to your word as the word of the living God. Save us from that, we pray, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will help us to value the biblical preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, which calls people to repentance. May we never get bored of the message of the cross, because that's what saves people from their sin. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to believe that you are a God who is able to heal. As we pray for people, help us not to pray religiously, but to offer the prayer of faith, believing that you are a God who listens and heals according to his will. It is not us who heals, it's you. Help us to be less concerned about is he or she's going to be healed, she looks so bad. Help us to trust you that you have all power and with you nothing is impossible. I pray, Father, that you will do that work even among us this morning, that you will be gracious to touch lives among us, Lord. As our compassionate Savior, that you will heal, restore, encourage, build us up in the faith, and empower us to share the message of the cross, the message of repentance, with our friends and people that you bring across our ways in the course of the week. And to invite people, Lord, to come and hear the gospel and trust you to build your church. I pray this in the strong name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.